Interesting one. Why did Jesus go to hell? Why did Jesus have to go to hell? We know about the virgin birth of Jesus. We know about his sinless life. We know about his sacrificially atoning death, the crucifixion. He came into this world to become all the sins of humanity, to die as the acceptable sacrifice of God so that we could be forgiven. And that gives us hope of forgiveness to all who will receive. We also know about the resurrection. Boy, I'm grateful for the resurrection, aren't you? Jesus died a literal, physical, painful, shameful death. Buried in a borrowed tomb on the third day, he came out of that tomb. And I'm grateful that he's alive forevermore. And that offers to us the prospect of life that will never end. But what happened during those 3 days? And did Jesus actually go to hell, as some speculate? And if so, why did he have to? I'll do my best to answer that question for you today. And we'll look in the book of Ephesians first and foremost. The book of Ephesians, that New Testament, if you're over there in Timothy and Titus, that's too far. If you're in the Gospel, that's not far enough. The book of Ephesians, I want to read in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'll begin reading at verse 7. I'll read verse through verse 10. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. If you're there, say amen. Amen. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word, even the complicated parts. And thank you, Lord, that your word is the very best commentary available on your word. You speak truth to us, and your Holy Spirit illumines that truth to help us to understand your plan and purpose for our lives. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would create doubts, fears, and confusion might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 things I want to draw your attention to about this concept. And the first is an essential detour. An essential detour. We know, and I'm grateful that we know, when we die, we are going to be immediately in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present for the Lord. When you breathe your last in this life, the next breath you take will be in the presence of God. And you'll be in his presence forever and ever and ever. There's not any kind of purgatory. There's not any waiting place. There's not anything you've got to worry about. You're not going to be asleep forever and ever. You're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. It is more glorious than we can even comprehend. But that's God's provision for us. But please understand, things were different in Old Testament days. Hear me when I say, you and I are saved in retrospect, looking back. Those folks were looking forward to a coming Messiah. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is salvation found in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men where might much be saved than the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the only hope for sinful man. Old Testament saints believed in coming Messiah, dude, but he didn't have a name. They didn't know who they were believing in. They were believing in a concept. They were believing in some futuristic provision from God. Their Redeemer, their Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah who would come for them. But names matter. Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. We often refer to God in a very generic sense. I would tell you we ought to be very specific about who our God is. And his name is Jesus. Why? Because there are a great many false gods in the world who are deceiving many, many people. But there is but one Savior. And his name is Jesus. Never be ashamed to speak the name of Jesus. Say the name of Jesus with me right now. Jesus. 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 Get comfortable saying the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your lives. Make that a priority in your lives. And I'm grateful. But when the New Testament, when the Old Testament saints died then, the name of Jesus had not been given. So they were not yet fully equipped for heaven. So they went to a place the Bible refers to as Abraham's bosom. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man, the Bible says, fared sumptuously. And the beggar, Lazarus, laid outside his gate, longing to eat from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And it also says that the dogs came and licked the beggar's wounds. Well, guess what? Luke chapter 16, verse 22 says they both died. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, Abraham's bosom is down in the earth at this point. It's part of Hades. We use the term hell. The Bible uses the term Hades. Part of Hades. And in Luke 16, 23, being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, the rich man, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus, the beggar, in his bosom. Every reference in Scripture to hell or Hades is down. Psalm 55, 15. Let death seize them. Let them go down into hell, for wickedness is their dwelling and among them. And in Isaiah 14, 15, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. That's where Jesus went, down into Hades in Ephesians 4, verse 9. Now, this is, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? So technically, yes, Jesus did go to hell or Hades. But at the time, Hades was divided into two parts. I'm giving you scripture. Some of you are looking like you're kind of frosted over like this guy's from Mars or something. I'm going to just substantiate everything I'm telling you with scripture. The rich man is in a place of suffering. Lazarus is in a place of rest in the presence of God. And yet, they saw each other clearly. The rich man lifted up his eyes, and he saw Father Abraham afar off and Lazarus resting in his bosom. He saw. I got news for you. If we're talking about Lazarus and Abraham in heaven, and the rich man in the bowels of the earth, you can't see heaven from there. They're in the same place, in a place called Hades. They saw each other. They were separated by a huge chasm. Verse 26, besides, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, two compartments, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone from there cross over to us. Two compartments, same area, Abraham's bosom in Hades. Jesus went there to collect the Old Testament saints. There they have been waiting all these years since they died. And there, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, this is going to blow your mind. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. These people are not getting a second chance. You don't get a second chance from hell. That's important that you know. There is no second chance. These are believers. These people have believed in prospect for an unnamed Savior who would come and pay the penalty for their sin that they might be forgiven and cleansed and adopted to God's family. So they are in this holding place called Abraham's bosom, awaiting the coming Messiah who would come in the flesh and die for their sin so that they could be forgiven. Not a second chance. They've accepted Messiah. They just now, for the first time, are hearing His name. And that readied them for heaven. So Jesus took captivity. Those who were captive because they weren't equipped for heaven, He took them captive with him and took them to heaven with them. So we see that Jesus made an essential detour for the Old Testament saints. But notice also an eager departure. I have no idea what transpired logistically when Jesus went to Abraham's bosom. I don't know if he then, with a very loud voice, addressed the entire crowd, or if he, through that multi-day period, went and spoke to each one individually. Brian, I just don't know. The scripture's silent. We can't even really speculate credibly about that. But what I do know is that all those Old Testament saints had believed in him, heard his name, and rejoiced with great gladness. Can you imagine the cheers as Jesus arrived there and said, I'm the one, and my name is Jesus. I think about the cheers at the football games on Saturday, and boy, they're great. And I enjoy that kind of an environment. It's just thrilling. But I suspect that the football stadiums in our area couldn't hold a candle to the shouts of joy and glee, the thrills that came from Abraham's bosom when Jesus arrived on the scene. And think about all the folks who were there. Some had been there for a long, long time. Adam was there, and so was Eve. Been there at least 3,000 years. Noah's there. Think about that. Noah and his family there. Moses. Moses was there. Elijah. Elisha. They were there. Jeremiah there. John the Baptist was there. Think about that. He hadn't been there very long, but he was there now. All had faith in Messiah. All were looking forward to a time that he would come and his name would be given, and all were ready for that glorious day. How thrilling it must have been. You know, there's no thrill like the thrill of salvation. I enjoy roller coasters, and I'm doing my best to talk Leela into riding the slingshot in Pigeon Forge. I've never ridden. She likes roller coasters with me, Jim, but she won't ride the slingshot. I just think there'd be something thrilling about getting thrust up in the air and all of a sudden gravity lets go of you and you just kind of suspend there for a moment. She doesn't think it'd be too thrilling. So I'm not sure we'll ever get to ride the slingshot. But I love to ride roller coasters. It's just a thrill. It's exhilarating. It causes an adrenaline rush. I like that. But it's nothing compared to the thrill of salvation, to know in that moment that your sins are forgiven. The terrible burden and weight of sin that you've been carrying around your whole life has now been lifted from you. And you are as free as a bird. You're now cleansed of all unrighteousness. You are absolutely a child of God and will be forever and ever and ever. I suspect the thrill that these folks encountered was just like that. Just like that. When Jesus showed up on the scene and said, I'm here for you. Imagine the thrill it must have been. And instantly they departed, Ephesians 4:8. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to me. And what a great gift they were receiving. He gives gift to all his people. Spiritual gifts he's talking about, plus the gift of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. So there are many gifts. But he took those people with him. They had been awaiting his arrival. And now he's claimed them as his own. And it was the thrill of a lifetime. I hope you've experienced that thrill today. You say, well, preacher, I'm not in heaven yet. No, but heaven's in you if you're a child of God. And you ought to be allowing that part of heaven in you to be seen by the folks that you work with and live with and live next door to and interact with and go to church with and go to school with them. You ought to let them see the presence and power of God in your life continually. Why? Because that's why we're here, to be advertising for the kingdom of heaven, to show people that there is a God. He lives in our lives. He's changing forever. It's thrilling to be a Christian. Isn't it heartbreaking, Brian, that so many Christians are down the mouth? Woe is me. Man, my life's just awful everywhere I go. I just dark cloud rain over my head all the time. I don't know if I'm ever going to get set free. Someday I guess I'll get to heaven. But till then, woe is me. And we can't figure out why people don't want to come to church with us. You got a better chance to get people to go to prison with you. I mean, at least from that, there's some end of your sentence. Well, what you're talking about then, it's going to be the way forever and ever. I have to go to church all the time when I'm here. When I go to heaven, I got to go to church all the time there. But I'm glad to be a Christian. Really? It just amazes me that people think, we've preached you too long, preacher. Can you just, I hope people think I preach too long, because I don't preach long anymore. I used to. Where's Ron? Ron will tell you I used to. Can you imagine them, Brent, sitting in the front row of heaven? Got no watch, no clock in the place, no cell phone. And they're saying, when's he going to get done? And Peter says, never. And they faint right there, Mark. They just fall out dead. This is what I signed up for. I've got to go to church forever. You go preach forever? Are you kidding me? How bad can hell be? I mean, some think that's what they're experiencing right now when they're in church on Sunday morning. The preacher just won't leave it alone. The Methodist is going to beat us to the restaurant. I know they are. Why don't he get finished? That wasn't the mindset of these folks. They were looking for somebody to preach to them. And praise God, the great preacher came and declared the gospel, not to give them a second chance, but to confirm that which they had believed on for all these thousands of years. And they were thrilled, and we ought to be thrilled as well, because we possess that presence and power of that very same God. There's nothing like it. So we see an essential detour and an eager departure. I don't think a soul in that place, TJ, would say, well, listen, I'm kind of comfortable here. Let's just stay here. Mm-mm. They're going with Jesus. And so will we someday if we've made him our Savior and our God. But that's not all. Notice an eerie discovery. The lost people from the Old Testament were there too. The mighty pharaohs of Egypt. The rulers of all the peoples that had oppressed the Jews for all those years. They're there. They weren't resting in Abraham's bosom, though. In verse 24, it tells us they were in torment. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham. You notice that this man, the rich man, is not talking to God. He's talking to Abraham. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, the beggar, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. They've been dead for a long time. And they've been suffering from day one. Why? Because they rejected Messiah. What must they have thought when they could see across this great chasm, there's the Savior. And he's preaching the gospel. He's declaring the good news to those folks over there. I wonder if there's hope for us. I can hear. Can I make a decision from here? Can I surrender from here? Can I have another chance from here? Is there some way of escape for us? And yet the truth of the matter is there was not. Can you imagine the devastation? Having heard the gospel preached, to see all those people that they'd seen before across this great chasm go with Jesus off up through the heavens to their eternal destination. Can you imagine the sense of hopelessness that gripped them? Uh-oh. There is no hope. Those people who believed are gone. And we're here in this place of torment forever and ever and ever and ever. Guess what? They're still there today. They're still in that very same place today. Nothing has changed. And they're still suffering. And they're still angry. And they're still hopeless. What a contrast. From the same geographic location, one group of people who had believed, enjoying the presence of God and His goodness forever and ever and ever, and one group of people who rejected God, experiencing the wrath of God in torment forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine the jeers when Jesus left with the saints? Can you imagine the wrath of those people toward God? How dare you do this? Can you imagine the horror that gripped their heart when they realized this is their fate forever and ever. Preacher, what if they had never heard? What if that was the first time they had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I would say you wouldn't make one bit of difference. You know why? Because in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse." Even way back in ancient times, God's handiwork was clearly seen and observable by all. I mean, think about that. I just think about living in this world and enjoying, whether you enjoy or just don't enjoy, the changing of the seasons and the consistency and the magnificence of nature. And you know, if we have pretty high opinions of ourselves, we can't do that. We can't make a world. We can't make the seasons change. We can't cause the stars to stay in a certain location in space. We can't cause the earth to continue to rotate or slow it down. We're powerless. As intelligent as man is and as powerful as man is, we don't hold a candle to God. So there obviously is something more than what we can see. And that something more should be a sufficient catalyst to cause us to seek after the God who's already seeking after us. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all peoples to myself." He's been lifted up. He's drawing all people to himself. So as we seek him, we have the assurance of finding him. Matthew 7:7. "Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and all who seek find. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." So people in hell have no excuse. Folks from the darkest jungles of Africa and Australia who have not ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ don't have an excuse. There's enough that they can see in their world as well to cause them to recognize there's more than this. And the same God that's seeking you and me is seeking them, and if they will seek him, they'll find him. So there's no excuses, no second chances, no relief in sight. The dreadful prospect, one that I can't even fully comprehend, and one, as we were talking about this morning in prayer time, that makes a lot of people angry. I don't know that I want to serve a God who punishes people forever and ever and ever. I don't know that I want to be a part of a family of God that serves such a vicious dictator. You don't know my God, because he's not vicious at any level. Oh, his righteousness is uncompromising. But his wrath has been poured out on his very own son so that it didn't have to be experienced by you and me. And all I've got to do is acknowledge my need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior who became all our sin and died in our place so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and adopted to God's family. And he'll be the loving Father we all crave forever and ever and ever. But we've got to receive him by simple childlike faith. And having done so, we ought to have the joy, the thrill, the gladness that salvation affords forever and ever and ever. It breaks my heart that we grow complacent about something so precious as salvation. And people say, "Well, you don't have to be fanatical about it." No, you don't. You don't have to be fanatical about it. You don't have to be fanatical about your football team either. But you probably are. Why? Because you love them. You identify with them. Oh, I do too. I'm excited about my football team. I identify with them. I love them. They've done nothing for me. Provide some entertainment. And yet, I love my God more because he's done everything for me. I mean, he gives me hope. He gives me joy. He gives me peace. He gives me gladness. He gives me forgiveness. He gives me cleansing. He gives me gifts to accomplish his intended purpose. He uses me to glorify himself. I'm telling you, that's an awesome God I serve. I ought to be equally excited about him. I ought not allow the cares of this life to choke out the thrill, the joy, the excitement, the exuberance about my great God.
we ought to have the same joy we had in the moment of salvation. The same joy these folks did as Jesus arrived on the scene. The same joy we once knew, and we will, if we remember who we are, where we came from, how we got here, where we're going. So yes, Jesus went to hell. Didn't have to. Wasn't being punished there. He'd experienced the entirety of the wrath of God as he hung on that cross. All the justice of God was poured out on him, and he was crushed, the Bible says, to atone for our sin. And when he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." No more suffering needed in hell. Not from our glorious Savior. It was done. He went to retrieve his people. Think about that. How much love he has for his people. He went to retrieve his people. Just like one day he's coming to retrieve us. But that presupposes that we are children of God. That we too have entrusted our lives to the Savior who has come. Not coming again except when he receives us to himself. Doesn't need to come again as a human. He's paid the price. But when he comes again, fate's going to be sealed. If you've rejected him and think, well, someday I'll get right with God. Today is that day. You're not promised tomorrow. And when he comes, there's not going to be a second chance. You're going to be in the same boat as those people suffering with the rich man. You're going to think about all the hundreds, if not thousands of times you've been exposed to the gospel. The hundreds, if not thousands of times God's revealed himself to you through his creation, through the majesty of just our daily lives. And we've said, not today, not now. I don't have time right now. I got other things I want to do right now, but someday, I'll get right someday. And hell is filled with people just like that. They intended to get saved someday, just never made it to today. And now they're suffering forever and ever and ever and ever. Why would you dare take that chance? If the Spirit of God is drawing you to himself, and the Scripture says he is, why wouldn't you recognize your need? You can today in a moment. Just acknowledge your sinfulness that Jesus Christ is the only hope of sinful man and receive forgiveness and cleansing in him by simple childlike faith. But I'm talking to a room full of folks, and the vast majority are saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us have allowed sin to creep back in such that now we feel a sense of guilt and shame, and we no longer have that joy, that peace. It's no longer thrilling to think about our glorious Savior. And that too can be changed in a moment as we humbly submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ again. Confessing our sin, receiving forgiveness again. To be restored to sweet fellowship with him. So that we don't have to ever go to hell. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for Jesus' provision for our lives. Thank you that you love those Old Testament saints enough that even before the Savior was given, you secured them eternally, and that Jesus loved them enough to go into the depths of this earth to retrieve them as his own. And thank you that someday he's coming for us, and it could be this day. Lord, might we so live our lives as to be sure we're ready when he comes. And if we're not, that we'd be honest with ourselves and with you and make things right today. Father, have your way during this decision time. Move mightily among your people. If he does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let this be the day they would entrust themselves to you completely. And for all that you do in this time, we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open.